right, we are in Titus and chapter 2 this morning. Titus and chapter 2. We mentioned during the scripture reading this morning that as you come into the pastoral epistles of Paul, which are towards the end of his writings, you begin to see that the Holy Spirit kind of starts summing up the doctrines that you've learned beginning in Romans and on out through at the end of 2 Timothy. You can probably just turn a page back and take a look at that in 2 Timothy, right at the end there in chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And that is really kind of a summation of the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what it all kind of boiled down to for him. To finish his course, to keep the faith, to fight a good fight. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, "I've done that now. And henceforth," in verse 8, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love the appearing of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Paul did too. So he kind of sums his life up that way as you look through these epistles. If you go to, and we won't, but the book of Philemon, it's the shortest of and the last of Paul's epistles, and it's just one chapter, a handful of verses. And yet, as you get into that book and you study that, what you find is that Paul, and God through Paul, is kind of taking all of that doctrine that you've learned up until that point, and it just concentrates it into one real life situation and shows us how to apply all of that doctrine. If you haven't heard Pastor's series on the book of Philemon, I would recommend it to you. It's four messages. You wouldn't think you could get four messages out of the book of Philemon. It's such a short book, but there's so much there. It's on the website. You don't even have to dig for it. It's right on the front page of the audio messages pages. Look at look for the word Philemon there. The pastor's got a series on that. And it really is kind of a rolling up and an encapsulation. And here in Titus chapter 2, we have that with the issue of grace. And Paul says in verse 11 again, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And the reason that he begins talking about this, you see the first word there in verse 11 is the word "for." And anytime you see that, you always want to go back and see why he starts talking about this. And he's talking about servants in verse 9 and 10. "To be obedient to their masters, please them well in all things, not answering again," no back talk to the boss, "not purloining," that means holding back, you don't hold back on your employer, "but showing all good fidelity," faithfulness, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And then he says, "for the grace of God hath appeared." So this is what Paul is talking about and what he's thinking about now, adorning the doctrine that you and I know in all things, in every aspect of our lives, and understanding the sufficiency and the fullness of the grace of God. What it does do, what it can do, what it will do, what it does for you, what it does for him, what it does for this universe. It is a Over and over again, Paul talks about the sufficiency of grace. He tells the Corinthians, he says that the grace of God is going to abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, that's a complete package there. That's the fullness and the sufficiency of grace. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh, it was physical infirmity, that he prayed would be taken from him, what is God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is what you need. You don't need for the troubles of your life to be taken from you. What you need is the grace of God. What we need is the grace of God. So as we come to understand the fullness of God's grace, I mean the completeness of it, we begin to learn and develop the habit of looking there for our answers. When things happen in life, things go wrong. Bad things come, whether it's physical infirmity or some financial situation or a relationship thing, trouble with our kids, in our marriage, at our job, with our neighbors, physically or with ourselves, whatever it might be, we learn to seek the answer in the grace of God. There's all kind of places we can look for solutions and relief from those kind of situations. Paul says, because God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, and the grace of God is sufficient for you. So this passage here kind of wraps that and bundles that up for us in just a tight little four or five verse package here. First thing that Paul says there in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God is sufficient for all men. Now there's a lot of implications to that. Number one, God didn't used to be dealing with all men, did he? Used to be a time, we learned about it in Sunday school this morning, when the whole world was cast off. God was dealing with one particular group of people. Well, that's not true today. The grace of God, see, that was under the law. The grace of God extends to all men today. It is full. It is sufficient. It is complete. That means that not only is there a dispensational difference there, but no matter what religion or philosophy that you're talking about out there, the grace of God is for that person. For that Muslim, for that Buddhist, for that Catholic, for that whoever it is, that atheist, the grace of God is for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. And they need to see that, and they need to receive that. And if they do, the grace of God will become their sufficiency. For all men. That means that what the Lord Jesus Christ did, look in verse 14, who gave himself, Jesus Christ did, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men, of all people. He died for your sins. What does that mean? Look in just in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Paul says in verse 2, speak evil of no man. Don't be brawlers. Be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? Because the grace of God extends that far today. So we need to show meekness and gentleness to all men, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were just like them. So we don't look at the world and judge them. And we don't get angry at them. We have kindness and compassion. You know what we have? Toward all men, we have grace. Because grace extends to all men. It is complete. It is full. So we used to be just like that in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now look at that verse. What has appeared? The kindness and love of God our Savior. Remember what he said? Look at back in chapter 2, verse 11, and compare that with chapter 3, verse 4. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does that mean? Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. So what is grace? It's kindness and love. Kindness is that idea of giving. And that's the gift of it. And love is that idea of value, of putting an esteem and a value on someone. And God values you and all men enough to come and do what He did, to become a man and to die, to take the penalty for your sins upon Himself. Because He loves you, and because of His kindness and His willingness to give that gift. See, that's grace. Love and kindness. So we learn about that, and we learn about the fullness of that. And then Paul says, okay, now let's take that and let's express that in the fullness that it deserves to all men. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. If you're here with us this morning and you think, I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I'm a pretty good person. That verse there says that your being a good person has nothing to do with whether you're going to go to heaven or not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See, grace is a gift. It's that kindness. It's that giving of God. Salvation is not something that you earn. It's not something that you work for. It's something that you receive by faith. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He gave Himself for us, Paul says here in this passage, to redeem us from all iniquity, all of our sins, wiped clean. Not because we somehow balanced the scales with our good works and outweighed our evil works and all of that. Listen, everything that we do is unacceptable in the eyes of God until you realize and receive and accept that gift. Then the things that you do are, what does Paul say here? By His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, now you're cleansed. When you receive that gift, now the things that you offer to God are become acceptable to Him. Because you've received His grace. See, grace makes all of that possible. It is complete. It is full. So, when Paul says back in our passage here that the salvation of God hath appeared to all men, the salvation of God, if you're here this morning and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the salvation of God is appearing to you now. And it's for you to receive. And you can choose not to decide. But if you do that, you're choosing against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He requires you to receive Him. So you want to acknowledge what God says, the record that God gives about His Son. And you want to get saved. You know, I know you're supposed to give the gospel at the end of the message. I know that's the protocol. I like to give the gospel at the beginning of the message, then you can get saved and enjoy the rest of the message. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't done that. And as long as we're doing the end at the beginning, if you've done that this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. back in Titus chapter 2. But that salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. Even that salvation there is not limited to those things that we were just talking about. You've got that in verse 14. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. But you've also got, so that is the salvation from the penalty of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you. He bought you out of that bondage and debt of sin. And He redeemed, He saved your soul. So there's that. And that's salvation. But also, the grace of God in verse 12 that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there is an issue of how we live. So the salvation there is not just the salvation of my soul from the penalty of my sin, but it's the salvation from the power of your sin and salvation unto the things of God each and every day in our life, in our walk, what Paul says, in this present world. So that salvation, that grace of God that brings salvation, it doesn't just save us from the penalty of our sins, it saves us from the power of our sins. And then in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only does this grace, this full and sufficient grace, save us from the penalty of our sin and from the power of our sin, it's going to save us from the presence of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to take us out of here, and we're going to drop these old sinful bodies and we're going to get new bodies, and He's going to carry us up into glory. And Paul says we're looking for that because we have this full and all-sufficient grace, the grace of God that takes us salvation in our past from the penalty of sin, salvation in our present from the power of sin, salvation in our future from the presence of sin. All of those things, it's the grace of God that brings those things. The grace of God is sufficient for your past. The grace of God is sufficient for your past. The grace of God is sufficient for your present. And the grace of God is sufficient for your future. The grace of God is sufficient for you. It is what you need. It is what we need. Paul says that that grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's the time past of our life, right? Right? That answer took way too long. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace of God teaches us. You know what people say the grace of God teaches? You preach the grace of God, you're teaching men to just go out and sin. That's not what grace teaches, is it?
No.
The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God teaches us how to live in this present world. And you see what it teaches us? It teaches us that we should live soberly. Now that idea of soberly in this chapter alone, looking at the beginning in chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, verse 4, that they teach the young women to be sober. In between that, it says that the aged women, who are supposed to teach the young women to be sober, shouldn't be given to much wine. In verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 12 again, that we should live soberly. A lot of sobriety going on in this passage. You think maybe these folks in Crete here, not Crete up the street, but Crete where Titus was, had a problem with sobriety. So not given to much wine is in there, and you ought not be given to much wine. But that idea of sobriety, as you go down through those things, and we don't have the time to study it, there's a slightly different meaning to each one of those times the word sober is used. And the idea is to be sound in your thinking and clear. Now that comes by understanding the grace of God. To be able to evaluate the situations in our life as they come up clearly and with knowledge and with wisdom. See, that's sober-mindedness. Not to have a foggy view of the things that are going on around you, but to be able to see through it and to be able to realize that it's the grace of God that is sufficient for all of the situations in my life. See, that's sober thinking. That's when I'm not running here and there. Paul says, I'm not fighting this fight uncertainly. We just read, I fought a good fight. I'm not fighting this thing uncertainly. I'm not running here and there looking for my answers. I'm not like one that beateth the air. I know. I've got that clarity, that sobriety. Blessed, listen, if you never touched a drop of alcohol in your life, you can praise God for the blessed divine sobriety that grace brings to your mind. There's lots of ways to be drunk, to not be clear-headed. Don't need alcohol, don't need drugs. All you need is a bunch of garbage thoughts in your head, philosophies of men and religion and no shortage of things to cloud your mind. Grace brings divine and blessed sobriety. Now what that is, that sobriety, to live soberly, that's an internal thing. That's talking about how we think. What's happening inside of me as I go through life? Inside of you. Then he says, grace teaches us to live soberly and righteously. Now, righteously has to do with my behavior now. So, soberly has to do with what's going on inside. Righteously has to do with what the world is seeing now on the outside. My righteous behavior. So that is that love and kindness, that grace, is that what the world is seeing? Are they seeing that righteous behavior? Remember, it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. It's unto works of righteousness that we're saved. You get the first part, you got to get the first part first. But don't miss the second part and say, well, it's not by works of righteousness, so I don't need to worry about works of righteousness. Again, this book of Titus over and over and over again is about good works. Read it. So we're to live soberly. That's our internal life, our thought life, what's going on inside. Righteously, that's our behavior. That's what's going on in the outside, what the world is seeing. And then soberly, righteously, and godly. So we got inward, outward, and upward. And we need to live godly in this present world. Now, what that means, and especially those things put together, you can live righteously and be seen as a good person. You want to live godly and be seen as a godly person. There's a difference. Is the world seeing a good person in you, or are they seeing Christ in you? The difference is between godliness and righteousness. Does God get the credit? Now, you know what that means really when it comes down to it? Is you got to open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. It's not enough just to live righteously on the outside and soberly on the inside. You want your life to be godly. That means people know who to give the credit to when they see your righteous behavior. So grace deals with our internal life and the issues we struggle with. It deals with the external things, and it deals with our relationship with God and how we relate to Him and how others see Him in us. You know, we talk about the world. Does the world see Christ in you? And sometimes I think we talk about that, and the idea is that we get sometimes, well, the world's not looking at me. I'm just one little insignificant thing. If I walk down the street quietly enough, nobody will notice me at all. Well, listen, you're a member of the body of Christ. Remember, all men, all sufficient grace, this body of Christ, the world is seeing. And you're a member of it. What that means is that the world for you are those people you know. Those people in your life, those people who know you, are they seeing Jesus Christ? Are they hearing Jesus Christ? Godly behavior. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly on the inside, soberly inward, righteously outward, and godly upward in this present world. So we are, as we come into verse 13 now, looking for that blessed hope. So we've got a hope that's coming out in the future there, but you want to notice where we're looking for that from. From this present world. So what that means is that we've got that future hope out there. And by the way, I hope you can see the past, present, and future in this passage, and the sufficiency of grace for all of that, not just for you and your life, but for the world and for all of creation. See, grace, it goes beyond just what it does for you and me. It's about glorifying God. But we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking for that from that perspective of living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means that that hope affects how we live. It affects how we think, the sobriety. It affects how we behave, that righteousness. It affects how we relate to God, that godliness. Looking forward to that hope. So, and I say that to you because we can get caught up in that hope as if it's all about the future. And it's not. That hope, see, the whole point of hope, what hope is present faith in a future reality. That's what hope is. It's faith in something that's future. Well, if it's present faith, is it doing something for you now? Does that hope affect your life, your thoughts, the way you relate to God? Or is it just, come on, Lord, hurry up and get us out of here. Sometimes it's that. But you know that, come on, hurry up, Lord, and get us out of here, that's really not a cry from a place of fullness and sufficiency, is it? It's coming from a place of lack and of need. And I need to get out of this situation. But you don't need to get out of this situation. You need the grace of God in this situation. That's what you need. Because the grace of God is all sufficient. So that hope, that glorious future out there, you know what Paul says? He says in Romans 8, he says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know what that hope will do? It'll give you patience. That, you know, just like grace itself, that doesn't make sense on its face when you think about it from a human viewpoint. You got something great coming on out here. You know, you tell a kid, we're going to Disney World in a month, and see how patient they spend the next 30 days. All you've done is stirred them up to impatience, right? Setting something like that out before. See, but this hope doesn't do that to us. It doesn't do it to us if we understand the grace of God and if we're thinking soberly. What it does is it gives us patience because we know that that's coming. We know that that's coming. So that strengthens us and enables us now in this present world to go through it patiently. You know what that brings? That hope, it brings peace. If the thought of the rapture doesn't bring peace for you, if it brings anxiety in the form of, you know, hurry up, Lord, it ought to be bringing peace, patience, calmness into your life. And what that peace will do, you know, people say, you know, I'm trying to get this Christian joy thing down, and I'm just not joyful. There's so much going on in the world, and so much going on in my life. It's just really hard to be joyful. Well, let me ask you, if that's you, how's your peace? The two of those things are connected. Because here's the fact of the matter. The joys of life are always there. They're there in your life. They're there in my life. The question is, are you catching them? Or are you missing them? And the difference is whether you have peace. When peace, when this faith in that blessed hope brings peace, and peace rules in your heart, the joy of life will show itself. Now, you know that's true in your own life. I know it's true in my own life. You know, I'll tell you this as quick as I can. Not too long ago, I had the opportunity to watch a few of my grandchildren, four grandsons and one granddaughter, between the ages of, what is Maddie now, 5 and 10. So the mom and their mothers had to go out shopping somewhere, so they went out and left Grandpa with the grandkids. So we're in the living room, and we're playing around and rolling around on the floor, and I get tired, so I have to go sit on the couch. And so they're running around and screaming, you know, shooting at each other, and bang, bang, ah, bah, all of that kind of thing. So my granddaughter, she puts up with that for about 2 seconds, and then she's bored with that. The boys are running around, so she comes and she sits next to me. And she wants to go and play on the computer, which is in another part of the house. And I didn't want to have that much ground to cover as I was watching the kids, so I said, no, stay here with the rest of us where I can keep an eye on you all. And she starts doing, please, 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 please. She's sitting on the couch in my right ear. So now this has become a contest. So, and for whatever reason, I was okay with it that day. Another day I might not have been. So I'm sitting on the couch and she's doing, please, please, please. And the boys are over here in the dining room going, bah, 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 please, you know, bah. And she's going, please, 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 please. So all of this chaos is going around and screaming, and I've got this in my ear. And for whatever reason, that particular day, at that particular time, I was up for it. And I thought, okay, we're gonna play this. And I didn't stop her, and I didn't stop them. And I just sat, and I said, let's see who can wear the other one down. And she was doing a good job. It's amazing the patience that a child can have. But eventually, she starts getting bored. And I think, okay, I'm starting to win this thing now because she's slowing down. But rather than stopping, which I assumed is what she was going to do, she starts saying please to me to the tune of the national anthem. She's bored going, please, 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 please. So she's now in my ear going, please, 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 please. sweet little girl voice. So I'm still going, no, hon, you can't do that. You have to stay up here with me. And in all of this chaos, had it been another time, under some other circumstance, I might have got caught up in the insanity of it all, and I might have got flustered, and I might have, you know, said, just please shut up, and you know, you guys sit down, and you know, but I didn't, and again, for whatever reason, it just happened to be the timing. So now I suddenly realize, now I'm sitting on the couch, and here's what I'm hearing. I've got my sweet little granddaughter now in my right ear, and I've got the wild little boys over here in my left, and this is what I get. Please, 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 please. Please, 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 please. And I'm sitting there going, this is cool. You couldn't buy a moment like that for $1 million. That couldn't have been any better. If it had been another time, if it had been other circumstances, if I had responded differently, I would have missed that. See, because when you've got peace, the joy will show itself. Okay? So back here in Titus chapter 2, talking about that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope in verse 13, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we've got that phase 3 salvation to look forward to, and that hope, as we're looking for that future from this present world now, is working that peace and that patience in the chaos that's going on around us. We've got that inner peace working now because grace is sufficient. Grace will do that for you. You don't need the chaos to go away. You need grace. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that verse there, verse 14, has got to do with the sufficiency of grace and the fullness of grace as it relates to your whole person. Redeem us from all iniquity has to do with our soul. We've already talked about that. Our souls are saved from the penalty of sin, and you get that peace from grace. And then that idea of purification has to do with your spirit and getting your thoughts right and how you relate to God, getting the obstacles out of the way of those things purification, so that you're not grinding through that dirt and that sand and all of that debris that causes friction between you and the Lord, between you and the world, between you and yourself. All of those things that's in your spirit. To purify a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what our bodies are for, right? That's why we got these hands, so that we can work. That's why we got these feet, so that we can walk. We can live this Christian life. You understand? That's all symbolic of that righteous, godly, sober living. So this grace, this all-sufficient grace, is enough. It's sufficient for our soul. It's sufficient for our spirit. It's sufficient for our body. It is the fullness of grace is enough for you, for your whole person. There's no part of you that the grace of God is not sufficient for. So the grace of God is full and it's complete. It's sufficient for your past and for your present and for your future. It's sufficient for the penalty of sin. It's sufficient for the power of sin. And it's sufficient to get us out of the presence of sin. And this grace deals with our inward thought life and our outward behavior and our Godward relationship. That's everything. That's our whole experience. Grace is sufficient. It fills all of that. What do I need? What do I need in any given situation in my life? I need health. I need money. There's all kinds of things, right? See, what we learn is to turn to grace to supply, to be sufficient for our need. The grace of God is fully, completely sufficient. It's sufficient for your condition. It's sufficient for your experience. It's sufficient for your soul, for your spirit, for your body, for your whole person. It's sufficient for all men. There's not a person out there that is not also true of, that the grace of God is fully sufficient for them. Who's got an issue in your life? Who has a problem that you're sharing and bearing the burden with, and that you would just so long to see that burden lightened for them? The grace of God is the answer for them, just like it is for you. That's where that godliness comes in on your part. That's what they need to get. That's what you need to get. That's what I need to get. The whole world needs to get the sufficiency of God's grace. And if the whole world got the idea of God's grace, it would suffice for the whole world. It wouldn't run out. It would never run out. This is God's purpose for this thing that He calls grace, is that absolute fullness of it. It is good for everything that we need it to be good for. You notice in verse 11 again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what that is behind that? That's faith. That's how you respond to that. The grace of God that brings salvation. It's not, you don't respond to that by anything but faith. The only response that grace will accept is faith. Doesn't accept my works? No, it doesn't. Doesn't accept my sincere desires? No, it doesn't. Doesn't accept my behavior, my obedience, my church going, all of that? No. What it accepts is your faith. Everything else comes out of that. So that grace of God that brings salvation, when we learn about that and we get an idea of the sufficiency of that, we come to understand that that's appropriated in all those ways by faith. Listen, it's appropriated in the world out there by faith. Do you pray for lost souls? Do you understand? Do you know what God says His heart is toward them? That God wants all men to be saved? Do you know that that's His desire? Do you pray to that end? Do you pray for lost souls? How can your faith affect the things that go on around you? You respond to this life and this world by grace. And behind that is that idea of faith, believing what God says, and we pray according to that, to His desire. His desire then becomes our desire. You can see some people start getting saved through your apprehension of this grace. By faith. That's that salvation that comes to us by faith. And then verse 13 there, again, looking for that blessed hope. So we've got faith in this passage, and we've got hope. And that's all wrapped up in this sufficiency of grace. And then, of course, in verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, and He did that out of His great love that He has for us. So wrapped up in this thing called grace is everything that Paul says abides today. Faith, hope, love. That's what remains. Paul says all that other stuff, it's all going to fall away. Here's what stays. Faith, hope, charity. That's all in this grace package here. The grace of God is full. The grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is enough. I'm going to say that to you enough times so you get sick of hearing me say it. And then we're going to say it some more to each other, right? Over the next 30, 40, 60, 80 years or so. And maybe one day we'll get it. Grace is enough. So, as the apostle winds down, or that is, as the Holy Spirit kind of winds down the Pauline epistles, we get these kind of summations and this kind of just let's boil this thing down to its just absolute fundamentals. And you know, as you boil that down, it just gets thick and thicker and thicker and thicker. And you realize that this grace that we talk about and that we enjoy and that we praise God for and that we live and that we encourage each other with is sufficient. There's no other way to say it. It is complete. It is full. It is everything you need. So in the practical application of that to our lives, what is your answer to external chaos? What is your answer to the internal turmoil of your mind and heart? And I know you got it, because I know I do, and you and me, we're all cut from the same cloth. What is your answer to those thoughts, that self-talk of yours? What is your answer to the fears of your soul? What is your answer to the burden of that loved one? Where are you looking for the answer to those things? The grace of God is sufficient. It's all in the grace of God. We learn about that. We concentrate on that. We focus on that. We let nothing get in the way of that. The things that have been freely given to us by God in Christ. That's where all of our health and wealth and happiness is. That health may not come this side of glory. That wealth may not come this side of glory. You know what'll come? The peace, the joy, all those things that you and I think health and wealth are going to bring. An end to all of our anxieties. Health and wealth doesn't bring an end to your anxieties. Peace brings an end to your anxieties. Peace is the end of your anxieties. God promises you that now, and it's here in grace. Everything that we need. So, that's where we look. What's the question? The answer is grace. We're done. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, and we praise you for this fullness that you have supplied for us, Lord, that not only brings rest and peace and eventual glory and honor to us, but Father, that will for eternity glorify you, your love and kindness toward this world will shine, Father, in us, in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And that is fullness, Lord. And that's what you've provided by grace, is fullness. And we thank and praise you for it. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.